Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I trust everybody's ready for winter. If you're not, well, you probably should have been. I think it's here. At least all my plants in the garden say so anyway. I got most of the tomatoes off. I still had some little tiny ones there on there, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 13. We've been studying parables here for the last few weeks. And Jesus gave a bunch of parables. A lot of them are seen in Matthew chapter, in the book of Matthew. All the parables having to do with the kingdom of heaven are found in the book of Matthew. And if you remember, we saw, whenever we see parables or Jesus talking about the kingdom, he always talks about either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that when you look in the scriptures, how the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That everybody who is saved today has already been placed into the kingdom of God. That's the reason the Bible says we're seated up in heavenly places right now, because we're in Christ Jesus. We are in the kingdom of God right now. However, the kingdom of heaven in the Bible is a physical kingdom, where Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. And so we see the difference between the two. Now, like we saw before, only the book of Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, because only the book of Matthew portrays Jesus as king. You know, Mark portrays him as a servant. Luke portrays him as the Son of Man. John portrays him as the Son of God. In fact, even right there in John 1:1, he even begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so that's how each gospel portrays Jesus Christ. So therefore, when it comes to talking about the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom of heaven is going to be when Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth, Mark is the place where you find that. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, we've been looking at some parables. And some of those parables, when you compare scripture with scripture, you'll see that they apply to both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. However, some of the parables we've been looking at only apply to the kingdom of heaven. And the one we're going to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 13 is one of those parables that only apply to the kingdom of heaven. It's telling you specifically how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. Now, in some of the other parables we looked at, one of those parables takes place at the end of the kingdom of heaven. This one tonight actually takes place at the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. And so in Matthew chapter 13, look if you would, starting at verse 47, we'll look at tonight's parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Jesus says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven." Again, that is the physical ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we can just rely on our Bibles, Lord, to tell us the truth. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we'll open our ears to the truth, Lord, and as we study this parable and see what it means, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many believe this. Believe when they read this parable that at the end of the world, the Lord's going to come back and send all those that are wicked to hell, and all those that are good, he's going to take home to heaven. But the end of the world here, when you read exactly what it is not when the earth will be burned up. A lot of people think, you know, the Bible talks over there in the book of 2 Peter how the elements will melt. And we know it when this world is finally over with and there's a new heaven, a new earth, this earth will be burned up. Even the elements will melt is what 2 Peter tells us. But that's not the end of the world in the sense of what this parable is talking about. In fact, that's not the end of the world in most places in the Bible where it talks about it. The end of the world in this is, it's basically the end of the world system. And that will, the system we're in right now will exist until the Lord comes back. And then it'll be at the end of the world. It's talking about the world as we know it. Now, how do we know that this passage here is speaking of the end of the world in this sense? Well, hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9 kind of defines, helps define what the end of the world is. You know, a lot of us think that the end of the world is, well, that's just going to be when everything just comes to an end. Well, not really. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look, if you would, at verse 26 when you get to Hebrews chapter 9. This is talking about Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, suffered for the sins of the world. It says for in Hebrews 9:26, it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So according to that passage, it was at the end of the world when the Lord came and died on the cross. Amen? That was the end of the world, okay? Now, it wasn't the end of this earth. It wasn't the end of all things. It was the end of the world or end of that system as far as in that sense. It's the end of that system, the world system. Because Jesus Christ came to set up his kingdom. That's the reason he came the first time. But the Jews rejected him as king. All right, so he came. That would if they had received him as king, then he would have began the 1,000-year reign. And so there, that would have been the end of the world as we know it today. Why? Because you're going to have Christ ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Everything will be perfect. It's not going to be the same as it is today. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says that he came in the end of the world to die on the cross of Calvary. Now in Matthew chapter 24, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight, so hopefully you brought your page-turning fingers tonight. In Matthew chapter 24. Now remember, right there we just read in Hebrews where it says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself," talking about when he died on the cross, said that was at the end of the world. But a strange thing here in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples are standing right there next to Jesus and they ask him a question. Look at verse 3. It says, "And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, back in Hebrews says, when he was there the first time, it was the end of the world. Now they're looking at him and saying, what'll be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Now, what do these two things have in common? Christ has come to set up his kingdom in both instances. In other words, back there in Hebrews chapter 9, he came the first time to set up his kingdom. They did not receive him. So the disciples were looking at Jesus here and said, okay, what will be the sign of thy coming? They knew that he was going to come again. And so they said, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So here the end of the world is not talking about, you know, the earth coming to an end. It's talking about Christ's coming. And today it would be talking about Christ's second coming. So if you're looking at, if you want to know what the end of the world is, today it would be the second coming of Christ. Okay. Now, we are in the end times right now, and we don't have very long. To tell you the truth, we never did have very long in God's calculation of things. I mean, the Bible says there in 2 Peter, as for with God, 1,000 years a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So God's timeline and our timeline are not the same. What we consider to be a long time isn't a long time at all when it comes to God. You know, we look at 2,000 years as being a long time. But how long is that when you're talking about eternity? You know, 2,000 years isn't anything. Now, look back, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. And what we're going to try to do is, just like we did with the other parables, we're going to try to break down to see what each character is in the parable so we can figure out what it's saying. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away." Now, I want you to notice that in this parable, it never actually uses the term fish in this parable. It just says they gathered and then they took that was good and put it in the vessel and that which bad they threw away. It's assumed that they're talking about fish here, okay, but it doesn't actually say fish. Now, we are told that in those nets there are good fish and bad fish. And really, compared to some of the other kingdom parables that we've learned, this parable is a little bit easier to understand because really it sums up all the other parables, kind of, and gives us a basic overview of some of the other parables. But to rightly divide this, we must look at each parable to find, or this parable to find out what it's talking about. Now, when it's talking about here, in terms of the kingdom of heaven, we know that it's talking about a time when Christ is going to set up his millennial reign, or what it will be just before the kingdom of heaven is set up. Now, notice here it says that a net was cast into the sea, the sea. Now, if you read the prophecies in the Bible, you'll see that the sea is mentioned many times. Sometimes when that sea, when the word sea is used, it is talking about the world or the people of the world. Hold your place here and turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Trying to figure out what the sea is. Trying to figure out what this parable is saying. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 is when Daniel here, he gives an explanation of something that was seen, a vision that was seen by night. In Daniel chapter 7, I want you to look at what he saw and what he described. In Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 2. It says, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. It beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, when you continue to read the rest of the book of Daniel, you'll find out where you have this beast and a man's heart was given to it. That is a description of Babylon. Okay, now, the question, did Babylon come up out of the sea? No, it didn't, but it was from the world. So, when he saw this beast coming up out of the sea, what it was picturing what Babylon, the nation of Babylon, and Babylon came from the world, all right? Then he continues on in chapter 7, verse 5. It says, and behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And so that's describing the very next world power of the time that became power after Babylon, and that was Neo-Persia. All right, then after that, verse 6, it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Comparing scripture with scripture, you'll see that this is referring to Greece. Alexander the Great, they're the ones who defeated the Neo-Persians. And then in Daniel chapter 7, after this I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Again, comparing that to the other visions of Daniel, you'll see that is talking about Rome. Rome. Rome is the one who defeated Alexander the Great and Greece. So those were the main powers during the time when Daniel saw the vision. Those are the main powers after Egypt in the Old Testament, on into the New Testament, talking about Rome. The second one was Neo-Persia. Persia, yes. So these beasts represent nations that were prophesied to rule over Israel, and they did. And we know the prophecies that came true in the exact order the Bible said that they would. But I want you to notice here that these beasts all came from the sea. But the sea here is not the water. In other words, you didn't see these nations start walking out of the ocean. That's not what happened. It is talking about the world. So the sea here is the world. All right, turn if you would over to Revelation chapter 13. I'll show you again there. Same thing. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, John sees a vision. And the vision that John sees is a vision of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to see where he comes from. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Again, it's talking about the Antichrist, because we know the Antichrist has a wound and a death. But notice there it says he come up out of the sea. Well, he didn't walk up from the ocean onto the beach. Where'd he come from? He come from the world, okay? And so the sea, over and over and over, it can be used. Sometimes it's a literal sea, but many times when it's not literal, it's used to represent the world, all right? And so what I want you to see here is the sea here sometimes represents the world. Now, turn back, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 13. And we have a sea here in a parable. But what about the fish and what about the net? Well, Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into a sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, again, even though it doesn't say fish, it is implied here that fish were caught. So what would these fish represent? I mean, you're getting something here that's being caught into a net out of the sea. Well, over in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 17, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, when it's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, and it's talking about the sea, and it's talking about casting in nets and catching something, it could be fish, but it's more than likely men. And if it's men that's being caught, and the net obviously is the gospel, amen, then what you would have here is they're saying there is going to be a gathering of people, the gospel is going to be preached here at the kingdom of heaven, and there are going to be people that's going to be brought into that net. In other words, people from the world are going to be brought in, all right? And so he's talking about catching things with the net and catching the fish. Now, notice if you would something in verse 47, though, that's kind of odd. Notice it says in verse 47, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, it's not telling you just a gospel. It's saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. So it's saying this, the kingdom of heaven is whatever it is, it's the kingdom of heaven that's catching these men, these people from the world. It's like it's casting it in there and it's pulling all these people in. So here's what we know. We know that the net is a gospel that's used to catch men. But here it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So that would mean that the gospel has to do with the kingdom of heaven. All right, now can you think of any time where someone preached a gospel that had to do with the kingdom of heaven? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You see, there was a gospel preached that had a lot to do with the kingdom of heaven. And I think that once you see this and then you see how it's going to be in the future, I think you're going to start to see what this parable is talking about really, really quick. In Matthew chapter 3, it talks about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now what that's saying there in verse 3 was that he was prophesied to come, or he was prophesied to be there to preach this kingdom, to tell people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, making the way straight, because the Lord Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom. And so here's John the Baptist. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying this. He's saying you need to get right. You need to turn to God. And you need to get out here and be baptized, because if you'll do that, he's going to set up his kingdom. That's what he's saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Question. Is that what we preach today? No. If I got up here today and I say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you say, okay, I'll repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you could jump in the water and get baptized, you're lost. Why? Today we preach the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and says you must believe that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel we preach today. John the Baptist was an Old Testament saint. Jesus Christ hadn't even died on the cross yet. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they had done it, he would have set up his kingdom right then and there. Even after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus Christ started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He started doing the same thing. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to show you what gospel that is. It is not the gospel of grace of today. In Matthew chapter 4, it is one chapter over. But look at verse 17. It says, and from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what gospel is that? Drop down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So the gospel of the kingdom is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, like I said, that's not what is preached today. But back then, if those people had repented, then Jesus Christ would have set up his reign for 1,000 years. But they didn't, except for a very few. Now, there is another time coming when that same gospel will be preached. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the tribulation, the 7 years. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 11. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Stop right there. Is that true today? No. No. Today it's for whosoever shall call upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved today. But here it says, for he to endure it to the end, the same shall be saved. That's not today. This is during the tribulation. Okay? But now look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What's the end? The second coming of Christ. And it says here that the gospel kingdom will be preached, and then shall the end come. What's going to happen is during the tribulation, you know what they'll be preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because Christ is going to come up to set his kingdom, and it doesn't matter whether or not they accept him as king this time. He's going to come and set up his kingdom, and that's it. Okay? But during that tribulation time, they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they repent, then Christ is going to come in, and whoever repents, then those people will be allowed into the kingdom. Now, we're going to see that here in just a minute. Now, keep in mind what our parable is talking about there in Matthew chapter 13. Turn back to Matthew 13, and keep in mind that the net is the gospel of the kingdom, the fish are the men, and the sea is a net that's put out, the sea that the net is put out into, gathering the men, is the world. And it says this, Matthew 13:47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. That's because the net is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, that is when Christ returns. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Remember, we saw a parable here a couple weeks ago that was talking about them separating the tares from the wheat. Same thing, same thing. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what this parable here is describing is a judgment of nations that takes place the moment Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. The first thing he will do after he wipes out the armies of the Antichrist, according to Matthew chapter 25, is that he will gather all the nations there in front of him, and he'll have the judgment of nations. And when he has the judgment of nations, he'll have the goats on one side, and he'll have the sheep on the right side. And he'll look at the sheep and he'll say, come and enter the kingdom that you inherited from the foundation of the earth. And then the goat nations, he's going to say, be cast into the everlasting fire. And the fire is going to be right there. That's Matthew chapter 25. And so those that repented, they're the good fish here. But those who did not repent when they heard the gospel of the kingdom of God being kingdom of heaven being preached, they're the bad fish here. But I want to make something clear to you, and that is not shown in this parable, but is a great truth in the Bible. And that is this, that even though the angels are the ones that gather all the people there to be judged, in other words, they gather all the people together, the angels aren't the one that's judging these people. The angels aren't. It's not the angels even though they bring them all together, it's not the angels that judge as to who's going to be condemned and who's not going to be condemned. The one who always does the judging in the Bible when it comes to condemnation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 25 and I'll show you. Matthew chapter 25. May as well hold your place here in Matthew 13. We're going to be coming back. Matthew chapter 25. Now remember, in our parable it says that the net was cast, the kingdom of heaven was like a net that was cast, and they gathered all these gathered all together, and then they separated the good from the bad. They put the good in vessels, and the bad they cast out. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, by the way, that is the kingdom of heaven. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. There's your net. There's your fish. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That is, it's the angels that gather the people from all nations. And he, that's Jesus, shall separate them one from another. There you go, separating the good from the bad. As a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he looks at those righteous people, those good fish, those sheep, and he says, you can come into the kingdom. Now why? Because they obeyed the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation. They did what they were supposed to do. They didn't take the mark. Okay? And so then what happens to the people who didn't obey the gospel of the kingdom and took the mark? Well, those are the goats or the bad fish. And those are the ones going to be thrown into the fire. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus is the one that does the judging, not the angels and not us. Okay? Jesus is always the one that does the judging. It's Jesus Christ that will be sitting on that judgment seat of Christ. It's Jesus Christ who will be sitting right there at the judgment of nations. It's Jesus Christ who will be sitting on the throne, at the great white throne of judgment, because he is the righteous judge, and all judgment has been given to him. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So when it comes to who's going to judge who and who's going to decide who's going to go to hell and who isn't, it's Jesus Christ who's going to decide that, not anybody else. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, drop down to verse 46. It says, and these, talking about the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it said at the end of our parable almost the exact same words as it says here in Matthew chapter 25. Because in our parable it says, in Matthew 13, 49 and 50, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, where they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so, that is what our parable means here. But I also want to, one extra thing here just to throw in, we know that here in Matthew chapter 13, it's talking about exactly what's going to happen when the gospel of the kingdom is preached during the tribulation, and then all of a sudden the Lord comes back and all those people are going to be gathered, and that's when the wheat and tares are going to be separated, or the good fish and the bad fish are going to be separated, the sheep and the goats will be separated. It's all the same thing, talking about the same thing. But notice here in verse 50 of our text, it says, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we understand what the parable's talking about, but one thing that a lot of people don't understand today is just exactly where it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I've heard people take all kinds of different angles on it, but at the end of the day, it's talking about hell. And in hell is not just separation from God. In fact, hell isn't separation from God at all, because over back in the book of Psalms, it says that even in hell, God is still there. It's not separation from God. It's torment in flames. Now, a lot of people today don't believe that. A lot of people today teach something other than that. For instance, there are cults today that claim that there is no such thing as a literal hell. And you know, to tell you the truth, I'm just going to tell you that I don't normally call out cults by name. I try not to. However, when it comes to teaching about whether hell is real or not, I think it's needful. And I'll tell you the reason why. People need to know that hell is real. But if there's one thing that people need to know today, it's the fact that hell is real. The Watchtower Society, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim that when the Bible speaks of hell, that it's speaking of a common grave of the dead where there is no fire. In other words, they say hell is the grave, and that's it. Okay? One of the most famous Christian evangelists of this day and age made the comment. Here was his comment. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. Talking about hell. Pope John Paul II said, hell is not a physical place, but the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God. Michael Van Horn, Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary, while assistant professor of Bible, Religion, and Ministries, denied that there was a literal hell or a literal heaven. He especially denied that there was any literal fire in hell. The American Baptist Convention in their magazine reports that 59% agree that hell is just punishment for sinners. 17.1 disagreed and 23.1 were not sure about that. Problem is, folks, that people aren't reading their Bible. And if they are reading it, they're not believing what it says. There is no way that you could read the New Testament and come up with a theory that hell does not have fire in it and there's no torment in it. I mean, there's no way you could read the New Testament and come up with that. When Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man said, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue from this flame, of his tormenting flame. There is fire in hell. But people don't believe their Bible or they're not reading it. Now, I'm going to show you. Now, Jesus mentioned hell 23 times. He talked about hell 23 times in his ministry. But there was one passage in the Bible where I think you'll agree that he pretty much makes it clear that there's fire in hell. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. And after we read this, I want you to explain to me how in the world somebody could ever come up and say that there is no fire in hell. The reason why they're saying there is no fire in hell is because the devil doesn't want people to think that there's fire in hell, because that might scare somebody. The devil doesn't want people to know that the wage of sin is eternity in hell where there's fire. But Jesus said different. Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, starting at verse 43, we're going to read 6 verses here, and I want you to see what Jesus says. And I want to, and you tell me what he's trying to say. I don't know. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You think he's trying to get a point across? Do you realize there how many times he told you that there was hell in fire in hell, and that fire is not quenched? You can't put it out. It's there for eternity. And for somebody to say, well, I just don't think there's any fire in hell. I think hell is just the grave. That's not what Jesus said. And you have to absolutely wipe those verses out of your Bible in order to say such a thing. And that's just the beginning of it. 23 other times he talked about hell as well. And every single time he talked about torment, flame, and gnashing of teeth, all of it. And so for a person to say today that there is no hell, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what you're talking about. Now, a parable tonight makes it clear that those who obey the gospel of the kingdom preached during the tribulation will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven once Christ returns, because they will be the good fish. But those who refuse that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, during the tribulation, will be cast into a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's talking about Matthew chapter 25. It's talking about Matthew chapter 25 at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So therefore it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that gathers these fish, and they're separated, and then at the end of it they're put in good vessels, and the other fish are thrown into or cast away. That is what that parable is talking about. Anybody have any questions on this parable? Yes. No, age of grace stops before the tribulation ever starts.
And how do you know?
Because we were going to be raptured out. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The church will be raptured out. Then the tribulation starts. Different gospel during that tribulation. The gospel that you're saved by today is not it. It's not the gospel that you're saved, the person gets saved by then. Not only that, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that if you do not believe the gospel today, and that rapture happens, that if you do not believe it today, you won't get a second chance once the tribulation starts. You'll believe a lie. So you won't be able to get... Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, I'll show you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Well, I'm just confused then about repentance and, as you said, getting right
Today or during the tribulation?
During the tribulation.
Okay, during the tribulation, you've got to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means you get down in the water, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel that's going to be preached.
Everybody here, you're raptured out, you're gone.
That's right.
And this is for whoever's...
Whoever's left.
Whoever's born or
raptured. All those people that are left on this earth. You figure today, if everybody that's born again were to get raptured out today, there would be a whole lot of people still on this earth. I mean, you figure most of China is atheist. Most of India is probably not saved. That's still a lot of people on this earth. Probably quite a few Americans still will still be left too. Those people. No, those people who have heard the gospel in this age, and then well, turn over go here at 2 Thessalonians. Take a look here at. Okay, look at the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Now, if you read back before that and after that, that in the context, that's talking about the Antichrist. Got a capital W there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." You read over in Matthew chapter 24, that would be at the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist gets into the temple and says, "I am God, worship me." Okay? That's when that wicked shall be revealed. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's when he comes back in Armageddon, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, right there, 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm on verse 10 right now. And it says, "With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." That's people who heard the gospel today and said, "No, I'm not ready to get saved right now." So they don't get saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When? When that wicked is revealed. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what that's saying is this. That's saying that when that wicked is revealed, that's during the tribulation, all those people who did not receive the love of the truth, the Lord is going to send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. And what is that lie? That the Antichrist is God, more than likely. Okay? But it says here that they should be of a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. So what that's saying is this. If you've heard the gospel, you've got this age to be saved in. That's it. If you don't get saved in this age, you ain't going to make it. If you die, you're obviously not going to make it. If you die without Christ, you're condemned already. But if the rapture happens tonight and you've already heard the gospel and you have not obeyed that gospel, rapture happens and you're left behind, you're done. You're done. Well, it says here, but they will. They will take the mark of the beast. Here's how I know that. It says, all disciples unrighteous that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So those people who do not get saved in this age, and let's say the rapture happens tonight and a person's left behind and they've heard the gospel. Let's say they came here last Sunday and they heard the gospel and they didn't get saved. Rapture happens tonight. It says the Lord will send them strong delusion that they will believe a lie. And it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth.
Okay, then who is it that if they don't take the mark?
A person who's never heard this. A person today, if he lets go behind, he will believe that lie and he will take the mark of the beast. The people who can be saved are those people who have never heard the gospel, who obey the gospel of the kingdom being preached during the tribulation, and who do not take that mark. And treat the Jew right if you read over Matthew chapter 25. Those are the people who can be saved during this. And the Bible says there are going to be a lot of them that get saved too. You read over in Revelation chapter 7, there's a whole bunch of people that get saved that are saved out of the tribulation, great tribulation. But it'll be people who have never heard the gospel before. That's who can make it.
So where do the Jewish nation finally figure out, we should have probably paid attention a couple thousand years ago?
At exactly the 3.5-year mark of that tribulation, of the 7 years of tribulation. Because at that point, that's where the Antichrist is going to be in the temple, which, by the way, that means the temple has to be rebuilt, by the way. So whenever you start hearing about the temple in Jerusalem being rebuilt, better start looking up because your salvation draweth nigh. But he said during at the 3.5-year mark of the 7 years of tribulation, and at 3.5-year mark, according to Matthew chapter 24, it's going to be the abomination of desolation. In other words, he's going to be in the temple, in the holiest place, and he's going to declare himself as God. And at that point, the Jewish nation is going to know, this guy ain't it. And then that's when he's going to say, everybody's going to take that mark, and everybody's going to worship me, and people are not going to worship him, and he's going to kill everybody who doesn't. What do you think? Answer the question? Any other questions? Remember this, every time you see a parable says that the kingdom of heaven is like, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about how it's going to be when Christ comes back.